Now, this is the second message that I'm bringing on the issue of repentance, godly repentance. If you didn't hear the one last week, you won't be lost in understanding this. Anytime I do a series like that, I do make each message stand on its own, so that if you didn't hear last week's, I urge you to get a copy of that last week's message concerning the issues of repentance. And the text that I began with there is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That's a verse of scripture that a lot of people take out of its context and try to make it say something that it really doesn't say. That's the one where the Apostle Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." God's not slow to fulfill his promise as men would see it, you know. And what Peter's talking about is the second coming of Christ to gather his people unto himself and to judge the world in righteousness. So God is not slack in that promise. He's not hindered. He is not in any way waiting for man to do something. That's sort of the way people interpret that 2 Peter 3 passage. And they say, Peter wrote, "But God is long-suffering to usward." God has a time and a place that he has appointed, and he's long-suffering. And it says, "not willing that any should perish." Now, that's not talking about everybody without exception. We looked at some of the context. That's talking about God's elect. Usward. It's not willing that any of us should perish. God's long-suffering toward us. And the us there is the beloved of the Lord. God's chosen people, justified in Christ, redeemed by his blood, and called out by his Spirit. And so here's the point. God is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. And that's the capstone of it. One preacher said that repentance is the capstone of conversion. And I agree with that. In other words, he's going to bring his chosen people to repent. And he's going to bring all of his elect to repent. Christ said this in John 12:32. He's talking about his death. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." All of whom? All whom he redeemed. And that's the same ones that Peter is speaking of here in the us. And all preaching, whenever we stand to preach the gospel, our aim is that God would use that message of the gospel, that message of truth, to bring his people to faith in Christ and what the Bible calls repentance of dead works. The Apostle Paul said that, and it's concerning God's chosen people. How do we know who God's chosen people are? He brings them to repentance. That's how we know. And that's the only way we know. And Paul said that to Timothy. Over in 2 Timothy 2, listen to this. I'll just read it to you. Verse 8, Paul said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein, and for this reason, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds," that is being arrested and chained, "but the word of God is not bound. Therefore," Paul said, "I endure all things." Why am I going through all this? This negativity, this being derided and criticized, even beaten and tortured and arrested. And why am I doing all that? Why am I continue out here preaching the gospel? He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake," he said, "that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I'm doing it because God has a people. You know what Paul was actually saying there? He said, if God didn't have a chosen people, it'd be useless for me to be out here preaching and suffering. Because if God hadn't chosen the people, none of us would choose him. There'd be no salvation. So that's what it's aimed at. Now, last week I dealt with the issues of repentance and the need for repentance. Repentance is a God-given change of mind concerning salvation and how God saves sinners, how things are made right between me and God. That's what repentance is. You know, people talk about repentance. Well, you got to feel sorry for your sins and turn from your sins. Well, yes. And And we ought to be sorrier for our sins than we are. Sorrow over sin. I'm going to talk about that in another message. But that in and of itself is not repentance. Even unbelievers can be made sorry for their sins. They can. Not in a godly way now. And then somebody says, well, we need to reform our lives. If you're a drunk, you need to stop drinking. And that's true. And sometimes it takes the power of God to do that. Sometimes it's just the power of conscience and the pressures of society. Did you know that? Do you believe that? I know it's true. There have been atheists who have that are reformed alcoholics and reformed drug addicts. But sometimes it does take the power of God, and that may accompany repentance, but that in and of itself is not repentance. Godly repentance is that change of mind, that God-given change of mind, a change of mind that you won't come to on your own. You won't change your mind unless God changes your mind. It's what the Bible teaches. But it's that God-given change of mind, and again, of course, it's a heart thing. The heart is the mind, the affections, the will, and brings us to a conviction by the Holy Spirit. A conviction in the new birth, a conviction from which we cannot turn. Once God has brought us to repentance, we cannot turn back. And it's turning to Christ and denying ourselves. Now that's not Lent. Doesn't mean you stop eating chocolate for a week. That's not repentance, that's religion. That's religion that makes man feel good about himself. But it's like this. The Lord said it in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And when he says deny himself, he's not talking about deny yourself some of these things that you enjoy doing. He's talking about denying yourself. How do you do that? What does that mean? Well, the main issue, I brought this out last week, the main issue of God-given repentance, again, is the matter of how God saves sinners and how sinners are made right with God. And that brings us to the issue of righteousness. I always quote Acts 17:30 and 31, where God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now why and what? What is that about? Acts 17:31, because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. There it is. By that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now there's the issue of repentance. When I stand before God, what right do I have to expect God to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What right do I have to enter into God's glory, to be in eternal bliss? What is my right? What is my title to do that? There were a group of men one time who stood before the Lord and said, well, here's my right and title. Haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name now? We weren't trying to do it for our glory. We did it in your name. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, just preaching in his name and casting out demons and doing many wonderful works, is that my righteousness before God? Because if it is, what am I going to hear him say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What does that mean, iniquity? It means it falls short. It means it doesn't balance. It's inequitable. It doesn't balance out. It's not good enough. Can you say that? I'm preaching this morning. I'm preaching the truth. But I'm going to tell you something. My preaching is not good enough to make me righteous before God. There's only one thing that can do that. The blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. You understand what I'm saying? That's the issue. And that's why the first thing I need to be concerned with in this matter, think about it, you know, we're talking about God's elect coming to repentance. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, how am I going to do that? How am I going to be sure from God's word that I'm one of those elect? Well, the first thing how am I going to examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith? You know what most people think about that? They say, well, you look within yourself to see if you qualify or that you're good. No, am I in the faith? What is the faith? Well, it's the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. So the first thing I need to be concerned with in self-examination is God-given faith and repentance. Because repentance is the capstone of conversion. All whom God brings to faith in Christ and repentance, God will preserve unto the end, and they will, by God's grace, persevere unto the end. We've got to examine ourselves by the light of God's word, and not by our own self-made standard. Am I truly believing in and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone for my whole salvation? That's the faith. Here's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace conditioned on Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, who by himself as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, he's fulfilled all the conditions required by God to purge me from my sins. And how did he do it? By his death on the cross. His blood. That's what his blood means. And thereby work out a perfect righteousness. The righteousness of God. The righteousness which God has imputed, charged, accounted to me. By which God justifies me. And from which he gives me spiritual life. The power of spiritual life is the power of God unto eternal life for all whom Christ lived and died and arose again the third day. What's his resurrection all about? It's not just about life from the dead. Think about it. The miracle of life from the dead. You know, really, in God's mind, that's not a miracle at all. He created something out of nothing. God created this world. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. You know what the real miracle of the resurrection is? Sin has been put away and righteousness has been established, the sure and certain security of everyone for whom Christ died. They're going to live again, and they'll live forever. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's what his death, burial, and resurrection is all about. And that's the substance of faith. So in self-examination, I want to know, is this the Christ in whom I truly believe? Do I really believe in him? Is he truly my Savior, my Redeemer, my Keeper? Is he truly my righteousness before God? Is he really all my hope and all my assurance of salvation and final glory? Is this really the faith that I'm in, invested by the power of God? And how do we know? Well, how then, here's the subject. Look at Philippians 3. How then does God bring his people to repentance? And here's the answer. And I'm going to give you 3 points here to consider out of Philippians 3. Here's the answer. God brings his elect to repentance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he does it. Now let's look at this. Number one. A summary of conversion. Have you been converted? You know why the Lord told his disciples the Pharisees wouldn't believe the gospel? They didn't want to be converted. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 13. Read it. They don't want to be converted. They understood this. If I believe what the Lord is saying, what Jesus of Nazareth, as they would say, if I believe what Jesus of Nazareth is saying, then I've got to turn away from everything that I thought was good and holy and righteous. Everything I've done all my life. Did you realize that? That's what conversion is. Well, here's a summary of it. Look at verse 3. Paul writes, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's a summary of conversion right there. What does he mean, we are the circumcision? Well, first of all, understand that the Apostle Paul is speaking to Jews and Gentiles here. And he's talking to people who profess to believe the true gospel, not a false gospel. And he says, "Where the circumcision?" Many of these Gentile men had never been circumcised, but he says, "Where the circumcision?" What does he mean? Turn to Romans 2. Romans 2, and look at verse 28. Physical circumcision was a physical sign given to Abraham for his physical descendants. The males in that family, who represented the whole family, represented the women and the children, they were to be circumcised physically. But that physical circumcision had no weight concerning eternal spiritual salvation. And Paul writes here in Romans 2 and verse 28, listen to this. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." What's Paul talking about? He's talking about spiritual circumcision. Well, what is spiritual circumcision? It's the new birth. It's when God gives a sinner a new heart. Back over here in Philippians 3, the first two verses tells you something about it. Listen to it. He says, "Finally, my," this is Philippians 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it's safe." In other words, to preach the same gospel, to tell you the same things. He said, it's not burdensome for me to do that. It's not something that weighs on me. It's a joy to do it. I preach the gospel every time I stand behind this pulpit. It's a joy to me. I believe it is to you too. And he said, it's good, it's safe for you. That's what you need to hear. Somebody said, "Well, why don't you get on to what I'm supposed to do?" Well, I tell you what you're supposed to do, what I'm supposed to do, but not without the gospel. Preaching obedience without preaching the gospel is like trying to drive a car with no gasoline. Did you know that? It's trying to start a fire with no spark. It's the gospel that puts it all in perspective. And it's safe. And he says in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about unbelieving Jews who entered into the church and tried to get the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be righteous in God's sight. And he calls them the concision, not the circumcision. The concision means the mutilators. All they're doing is mutilating you. And he says in verse 3, "We are the circumcision. We're the regenerate. We've been born again. We've been converted." How do you know, Paul? Well, look at the second line, verse 3. "We worship God in the Spirit." Now, you know, one of the kind of debates over translation is whether the word Spirit should be capitalized or in smaller letters. And if I were to make a decision on that today, I would tell you this word needs to be capitalized. But we can see it both ways. We worship God in the Spirit. You know what that means? We worship God as the Spirit leads us to worship God. In other words, we don't worship God as we think He is. We don't worship God based upon popular opinion of who He is. We worship God as He really is, who He really is, in every attribute of His glorious nature. He's a sovereign God. He's a just God. He's a powerful, all-powerful God, all-knowing God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. That's what he's talking about. We worship God not just, you know, we don't get around and say, now, brother so-and-so, what's your opinion of this? We don't care what your opinion is. And I hope you don't care what my opinion. If thus saith the Lord, whatever God says about himself here, That's the way we worship Him. And that's how the Spirit directs it. If the Bible says here that God chose a people from before the foundation of the world, that's what I'm going to tell you. And there may be some here that don't like that. You may not like it. Well, I'm sorry. That's what the book says. That's how the Spirit leads. He's a just God and a Savior. Yes, He's a loving God, but not without His justice satisfied. Yes, He's a merciful God, but not without His law being honored. That's why we need Christ. But now, if you keep the small s, we could say this: we worship God from the heart. in spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that is true, whether you capitalize it or not. In other words, this is not just outward show. It's not just physical, ceremonial, temporal things. It's not just going through the motion. We worship God in spirit. And then here's the next line. How do you know that? We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that word rejoice, there's an interesting word. It's not the same word that he used up in verse 1. He said, rejoice in the Lord. That means to joy in the Lord. The word rejoice here in verse 3 is the word boast. It means to have confidence. It's the same word that Paul used when he wrote Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And what is he saying here? We don't have anything to brag about. Except Christ. Today we're going to have a bragging session. We're going to brag on Christ. Who he is. It's not about who I am. It's not about who you are. You know, somebody prominent comes into the show. Oh, look who's here. Big deal. Some old bum comes in and says, man, who's he? That's us. We don't glory in that or that. We glory in Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished. I'm going to tell you what he did. What he accomplished in his death is my surety, my substitute, my redeemer. Oh, bring that one up. Let him have the chief seat, but keep that one in the back. Maybe put a fan on him. Huh? No, we're not here. You know, They'll have these testimony meetings, and people get up and they say, I thank God for this. And I had an old preacher who called them bragamonies. No, we're here to brag on Christ. We rejoice. My confidence of my salvation is in Christ. What he did, where he is, why he did it. He's coming again. All of that. It's his righteousness. It's his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I've got this fellow who emails me. He's from India. And he'll always tell me how long and how much he has fasted. And I wrote him back one time and I told him, I said, well, you've already blown it by telling me. Because you remember when Christ talked about fasting? He said, don't tell anybody. Don't even look like you're fasting. Don't go around, you know, all like you're messed up and all of this. Don't do that. Don't let anybody know. It's between you and God. See, that's what happens. We got to tell somebody how much we're doing, what we're doing, how much we've cried. No, let's brag on Christ. We rejoice in him. And then he says, and now what that is, rejoicing, that's faith is what that is, faith in Christ. And then he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Now that's repentance. The confidence I used to have in the flesh, I don't have that anymore. I have no confidence. My confidence is in Christ. And so now he brings us to the second point, the reality of confidence in the flesh. Here, look at what Paul says here. He deals with the Jewish boast. What is the Jewish boast? Well, the unbelieving Jews boasted in three things that gave them confidence that they were the children of God and in right with God. They boasted of their physical connection to Abraham. They boasted of their circumcision, and they boasted of keeping the law. And all three of them are right here. Look at it. Paul says, I don't have any confidence in the flesh, but, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anybody could have it, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof where he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I could. He said, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, touching the law of Pharisee, went above and beyond the call of duty. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, he persecuted what he thought was heresy. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, everything that Paul mentions here, it has nothing to do with drunkenness, has nothing to do with taking drugs, all of that. It's all religion. Efforts. Works. What man by nature holds in high esteem. Man, if he's not saved, who can be? That's what the disciples said to the Lord when he talked about the rich young man. Good night. He's such a nice guy. Well, that's the reality of confidence in the flesh. What do people boast in today? Think about it. Well, I made a profession when I was 12. I got baptized. I haven't missed a, I got a Sunday school pin. Wear it on my lapel. What gives you confidence that you're right with God? That your sins are forgiven? That when you stand before God at that judgment, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What gives you confidence of that? That's what Paul's talking. That's where the stuff of repentance comes in. You know, in most what they call evangelical meetings, they'll usually have a person who comes up who was a drug addict, and he'll talk about how God got him off of drugs, or he was an alcoholic, and everybody's impressed. And listen, now let me tell you, I'm all for drunks getting off of the alcohol and drug addicts getting off the drugs. I'm not putting that down. But here's what I'm saying. If that's what gives you confidence that you're right with God, you haven't been brought to repentance. Luke 16:15. That which is highly esteemed among men is what? An abomination before God. And this is what Paul's saying, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. I highly esteem these things. But look at the third point. Here's the light that brings us to repentance. Look at verse 7. But what things were gain to me? All those things he listed of the flesh, those I counted what? Loss. Why, Paul? What changed your mind so much that you used to highly esteem these things, circumcised the eighth day, keeping the law? What changed your mind? You thought they were gain. You thought they were good. You thought they were holy. But now you say they're loss. Two words. For Christ. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Now here's faith. For excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what faith is. It's knowledge. Knowing something that you can't deny. You must believe it because God has convinced you it is true. And that truth is Christ. Who he is and what he did and what he accomplished. You see, that's the light that exposes our darkness. John 3:19. This is what men by nature hate. Men and women naturally hate. The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness and hated the light because their deeds were evil. All those things that Paul listed here, they were evil. Why? Because they denied the glory of God in Christ. It took, what does it take to put away my sins? Not being circumcised the eighth day, not trying to be a better person, not getting off of alcohol. What does it take to put away my... It takes the blood of the God-man. And does the blood of the God-man really put away my sins? Oh, no, it takes him plus what I do or what... No, or my decision. No, his blood. For by one offering, he, the God-man, Christ, God manifest in the flesh. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's it. What does it take to make me righteous before God? Go ahead and get it. You can come on down and get it. What does it take to make me righteous before God? Well, it took the crucifixion of Christ and him alone to bring about righteousness for me. There's no other righteousness but Christ. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's the one God has ordained, appointed. And he's given assurance unto all men. What that means is this. God has told you in his word that this is the issue. And if you think it's any other issue, you're wrong. He's given assurance unto all men that Christ, he was risen from the dead. Do you really believe in the resurrected Christ? If you do, then you'll believe that righteousness is the only issue of repentance and faith. All of this, it takes Christ, his obedience unto death. And he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's strong language, folks. It means exactly what you think. I know a lot of preachers, they'll say rubbish. No, it's not rubbish, it's dung. That's what he's saying. It means exactly what you think it means. And he says, for what reason? That I may gain or win Christ. It's all about Christ. That's what he's saying. This is the light that leads us to Christ, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what brings us to say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. What Christ accomplished on Calvary to put away my sins, to make me righteous before God, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, and in Christ Jesus, he said in Galatians 6:15, circumcision availeth nothing. Whether you're physically circumcised or not, it means nothing. That used to be one of Paul's boasts. But a new creation. This is the light that brings us to repentance. This is how God brings sinners to repentance. And then, listen to this, verse 9, he says, I want to be found in Christ. Somebody told me one time, said, when I get to heaven, I want God to know that I tried real hard. Well, let me tell you something. You should try real hard to follow God. And he already knows. But when I get to the judgment, I want to be found in him, in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through, and that's the faithfulness of Christ. You see, salvation is conditioned on his faithfulness. Well, what do you mean his faith? His faithfulness to do what the Father sent him to do. And he said it in John 17. He said, I finished the work. I've done the work which you gave me to do. He said on the cross, John 19, it's finished. He was faithful in all that he was given to do. And it's the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's the righteousness which we receive by God-given faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? He put away sin, which brings death. He brought forth righteousness, which brings life. The fellowship of his sufferings. I'm one with him in the eyes of God's law and justice. When he died, I died. When he arose again, I arose again. That's what you're going to confess in baptism this morning, Brother David. You're one with Christ. You want to tell the world. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. That's how God brings a sinner to repentance. Brings him to Christ to see the glory of his person, the power of his finished work that puts all of our confidence in the flesh to be nothing. It's loss. It's even dung. Repent of it. Repent of it. Now next week I'm going to talk about repentance and righteous judgment, because that's what changes. You know, before Paul was converted, brought to repentance, he judged his fleshly works to be good. But his standard of judgment changed. Now they're but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. All right.